The scripture reading today is from Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 to 6. Would you all rise for the reading of God's word? Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I'll show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." This is the word of God. Blessed be those who listen and obey his word. Please be seated. I know with Pastor Young, you're going through the New Testament book by book. And now, after the four Gospels, we jump straight to the Revelation. And when Pastor Young comes back, you'll go back to Acts and Rome and the Epistles. But I'm going through the book of Revelation in the Chinese congregation, and this is a snippet. I try to make it a standalone sermon that will be helpful to you. So at this point in the book of Revelation, we have been introduced to five enemies of Christ, from the greatest to the least. In chapter 12, we see the dragon. That's the top, the top commander, the commander-in-chief. The sea beast, the beast from the sea, in chapter 13. And then the land beast, also known as false prophet, in chapter 13 as well. And then, now in chapter 17, we are introduced to Babylon the prostitute. Although, and then we'll go to the next one. People with mark of the beast, and they are known as earth dwellers, those who dwell on earth. So they are scattered throughout. Included in this category are kings of the earth, merchants of the earth, as we shall see in chapter 18. So if we are true followers of Christ, it should be our greatest interest to know who the enemies of our Lord are. Because they are also our enemies. On the one hand, we want to be careful not to stand on the wrong side of the game, just like a soccer player kicking an own goal, not knowing where their goal is. So on the other hand, we can be sure that we are also the target of these enemies. So we want to be on the alert. Of these five enemies, our focus today is on the prostitute Babylon and her downfall. So this will be covered in chapters 17 and 18. The earth dwellers have been dealt with in the first five plagues of the seven bowls. So in chapter 16, the previous chapter, there were seven plagues of the seven bowls, and the five plagues were specifically targeted those who are those earth dwellers, those who are unrepentant, those who are beast worshippers. And the dragon and the beast and the false prophet will be dealt with in chapters 19 and 20. So Babylon was mentioned in passing in chapter 14 and then in chapter 16. Now two chapters are devoted to this woman who is called mother of prostitutes and of earth abominations. For us to look more closely into her significance, who she is, how she operates, and how God punishes her. Chapter 17 actually expands on chapter 16. As I mentioned just now, Babylon was mentioned in passing in chapter 16. Now in chapter 17, we zoom in on this woman. And when the seventh bowl is poured out into the air, and with mixed metaphors, the Babylon can be a great city, Babylon can be great prostitute. So with mixed metaphors, Babylon, the great city, was split into three parts. And then as a woman, the prostitute, was made to drain the cup of the wine of the fury of God's wrath. That's chapter 16, verse 19. So we pick up from here in chapter 17. So we are going to look at the introduction to Babylon, who she is. We are going to look at the mystery of Babylon, and then the last part is the judgment of Babylon. So the story of Babylon begins with one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls offered to show John the judgment of the great prostitute, who is later called the great prostitute, who is later called Babylon. And concerning this great prostitute, the angel says three things. She is seated on many waters. The kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with her, and the earth dwellers on earth have become drunk with the wine of her sexual immorality. There are a couple of times it's mentioned sexual immorality, sexual this and sexual that. These are all figurative languages. So this is in chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. So that the prostitute is seated on many waters refers to her control over wicked communities. So this we see in verses 15 and 18. Because 17, 18, 15, 18. Because water is metaphorical for evil and the dwelling place of evil, just like sea, water and sea. These are all dwelling place of the evil. So that's why her intoxicating in immoral influence over nations and kings of the earth. So this immorality is not only literal, of course it includes that, but also figurative for every good thing in life that has replaced God as the highest good. In the case of these kings and nations, it is the economic prosperity promised by Babylon that enticed them into following or joining forces with Babylon. So even though the angel offered to show John the judgment on the great prostitute, the actual judgment is not narrated until chapter 18. Rather, what John sees now, John is carried away into a wilderness, and he saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. That is 17, 13, 3 and 4. The beast was full of blasphemous names, with seven heads and 10 horns, and the woman wore purple and scarlet, and decorated with gold, jewel, and pearls. And she held a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations. What do we mean by that? We need to unpack that. That John was carried into a wilderness to witness the judgment of Babylon is super significant, because Revelation 12. Verses 14 and 15 tells us that wilderness is both the place where the woman who gave birth to the male child is to be nourished, and at the same time, it is also the place where the serpent dragon will pour water out of her mouth like a river to sweep her away with flood. So that woman symbolized the church, and the male child, Christ. So now this prostitute, being an instrument of the serpent dragon, she's the enemy of that woman who gave birth to the male child. And this woman, the prostitute, now is being judged in the wilderness. So the wilderness, which is the fallen world we currently live in, is for God's people both a place of protection, like God protected the woman there, and nourishment, like God nourished that woman. It's also a place of testing and persecution for God's followers. But the persecutors are also judged there. So evidently, God doesn't leave us on our own in our trials in this world. He is with us in the wilderness. That this woman in red is sitting on a red beast manifests their mutual alliance in persecuting God's people as the extended arm of the dragon, who is also red, red dragon. Because red is the color of the blood of the saints. While the beast has seven heads and 10 horns indicate the fullness of power by the evil kingdoms. The woman in red is also clothed in purple to indicate her queenly role. She acts like a queen. And the blasphemous names on the beast say just that. It is blasphemous. It is called blasphemous, blasphemy, because it falsely claims to be sovereign. It usurps the true kingship of God and Christ. So that is blasphemy in itself. The woman thus represents the ungodly world system working together with evil states throughout history to persecute and to deceive Christians. For instance, in certain countries, you might know this, if you want to be a physician and have the affluent life that comes with being a physician, you have to sign an agreement that indicates your willingness to perform abortion on demand. So that is the role of the woman and the beast controlling the life of his followers. So aside from being clothed in purple and scarlet, the woman is decorated with gold and jewel and pearls, and this reflects the prosperity of the trading system, which enticed so many. It attracts and seduced earth dwellers. Then in her hand is a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. A golden cup alone is enough to entice people to drink from it. And now it is full of abominations. From God's eye, of course, abominations. But for those earth dwellers, it's different. So the woman is offering something akin to what Satan offered Jesus when he brought Jesus to a very high mountain. And at that moment, you're familiar with that. Satan says to Jesus, "All the kingdoms of the world and their glory I will give you if you fall down and worship me." So the list of the abominations are endless. They could include things that are intrinsically bad, as well as things that become bad because they turn believers away from God. For example, work, spouse, children. These are all good. These are all blessings from God. But if one is too absorbed in them, in work, in your spouse, in your children, and they replace God in life, these are all abominations in God's eyes. The picture, therefore, suggests, on the one hand, Babylon's promise of an earthly welfare for its worshippers, who have been intoxicated and blinded about her evil nature, and on the other hand, the deception about God as the only true foundation for true prosperity. Otherwise, those who do not drink from the woman's cup, she drinks and she is drunk with their blood. This is in 17:6. The woman was drunk with believers, the saints' blood. It indicates the extent of her persecution of saints. She drinks blood like wine. If it's just a little bit, she wouldn't get drunk. But she drinks lots and lots of them. So she gets drunk with the saints' blood, indicating the extent of her persecution of the saints. Because blood is figurative for casualties of all persecutions, which may not involve just blood shedding. Then the next part is the mystery of Babylon in verses 7 to 18. So in seeing this picture of Babylon, which is the hostile, prosperous economic system. So it's a prosperous economic system that is hostile to Christianity. And her alliance with the beast, which are the evil kingdoms of the world. John was greatly amazed. In fact, he was shocked. Because instead of seeing the judgment of the great prostitute, he saw her flexing her muscles. Because she was drinking blood. Now the angel reveals her mystery and that of the beast to John 17:8. The beast was in the form of ancient kingdom. So the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise. So was points to the ancient kingdoms, like we see in Genesis 8 to 11. So the beast was in the form of ancient kingdom. And then also in Genesis 11, they were like those who built the Tower of Babel to make a name for themselves. Or the captivity of the Jews under proud Nebuchadnezzar. So the beast that was. And also the Greco-Macedonian kingdom of Syria under Antiochus Epiphanes, the Seleucid Empire. These are all ancient kingdoms, but they were acting the work of the beast. The beast that was, and now is not, because all those ancient kingdoms perished. However great and glorious they are now history. We may think the ancient kingdoms and the modern superpowers today are unrelated, but there is a link. In spiritual reality, they are the beast. They are under the tutelage of the dragon. So our focus now is on the third part. That the beast is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. The earth dwellers marvel at the beast because they see the beast rising as if resurrecting from the dead. Not knowing that it was heading in one direction, that is perdition, that is destruction. So just as today, people marvel at the rise of China as the new superpower of the world. You see the development, you see all those modern skyscrapers, you're so amazed, you marvel at those. So the earth dwellers also marvel to see the beast, because their names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Or, in other words, they do not have the seal of God. Instead, they have the mark of the beast. So they are easily deceived into thinking that the beast was and is not and is to come. So like Jesus was, Jesus died, and Jesus resurrected. So they think the same way about the beast. The angel then went on to explain the meaning of the beast's 7 heads and 10 horns to those with a mind of wisdom. 17:9-10. Only those with the mind of wisdom can understand what is happening there. Those who have the seal of God are those with the mind of wisdom. The 7 heads or the 7 mountains on which the woman is seated. So do you see the connection? Earlier, the woman was sitting on the beast. And now this woman is seated on 7 heads or 7 mountains. They represent the oppressive power of world government throughout the ages. So it doesn't point to any particular king or kingdom. Because 7 is figurative for completeness, wholeness, fullness. And the pursuit of economic prosperity, which is represented by, symbolized by Babylon, has always been the driving force of these governments. Which government on earth doesn't pursue economic prosperity. And if they do, they are driven by the Babylon sitting on their back. To the church who was persecuted by the oppressive power, the angel gave these comforting words. Five have fallen. Okay, five of the beasts, five of the seven kings have fallen. And now, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. This is like saying, five words, one is, and one is to come. But the emphasis is that after the current king, there is only one more short reign in a little while, and the end will come. Therefore, it bears repeating in 17:11 that the beast is an eight, but really it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. So now, saying that the beast belongs to the seven is saying that any particular kingdom or government in history really involves the full presence of the beast. They are not detached from the beast. The interesting part here is that it is an eight, but it belongs to the seven. Eight is also used figuratively. Now, in the creation account, Genesis 1 and 2, God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh day, which he called the Sabbath. And then to begin a new cycle on the eighth day. That's why when Christ died on the sixth day, which is a Friday, and rested in the tomb on the Sabbath, Saturday, he rose on the eighth, which is like today's, the first of seven. It is to begin a new creation, a new cycle of creation, a new creation. So calling the beast an eighth is really referring to his rise from the bottomless pit, but his counterfeit resurrection leads him to destruction. So the seven kings represent the past, the present, and the future kings of Rome at the time John was writing this revelation. Because Rome is known in the ancient world as the city built on seven hills. Actually, there were scholars say it's eight or nine hills around Rome. But John was using seven to represent those hills. But apart from these seven kings, there are also ten kings represented by the ten horns of the beast. The beast has seven heads and ten horns. The ten horns of the beast are ten kings who have yet to receive their royal power after the decline of the Roman Empire. So we know at one point Roman Empire collapsed by the attack of the barbarians. And now ten kings will arise, and they are the political powers beyond the borders of the Roman Empire. And when they eventually reign together with the beast, it will only for 1 hour. We see that in verse 12. For 1 hour. So we see not only the large scale assistant the beast marshal to make war on the lamb, but also to highlight the brevity of the ungodly alliance between the beast and the Babylon and those kings of ten horns. Because 1 hour was the shortest period of time known to the ancients. They don't have seconds. They don't have nanoseconds. So the shortest period of time for them is 1 hour. So John used 1 hour. So despite their grand scale efforts, the Lamb will conquer them. How does he do it? In Revelation 17, 16, and 18, it tells us that God put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose, that the ten horns and the beast will hate the prostitute. See how this turnaround happens? The prostitute was enticing people, seducing people. People follow her. But now God instills in the heart of the ten kings of the earth and the beast to hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked, and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. Now, what does this mean for us today? It looks like Babylon and the beast have formed a formidable alliance, a strong alliance. Nobody can conquer them. But when God's judgment comes, He could make the evil power destroy one another. We see that in the Old Testament history, don't we? God can instill confusion in the Assyrian army that they ran away. They were defeated without any effort from the Israelites. So the evil kings of the earth may look too powerful for us. And their attack upon the church may be fearful. But we who are called and chosen and faithful are with the Lamb who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now we come to the last portion, the judgment on Babylon and its responses. This is all in chapter 18. And for restriction on time constraint, I will not be able to go into all the details on chapter 18. But I point out a few important points. So having heard from the first angel concerning the judgment on Babylon, now a second angel announces the fall of Babylon in verse 18:3. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And then we see the reason for Babylon's fall in 18:3. All nations and kings of the earth and the merchants of the earth, they are all drunk. They have drunk and become intoxicated with the prostitutes' wine of passion of sexual immorality. To be explicit, to drink and to be drunk is to try and to become trapped in sin. You could drink a sip of wine, but you do not get drunk. But if you feel the taste of the wine, you feel enticed to have more and more and more and more, and you never had enough. Just like they say, just one more, and then you get drunk. And then you become live in sin because you're drunk. So according to Revelation, they were deceived to drink and become drunk or intoxicated because they didn't have the seal of God, who is the Holy Spirit. Three questions immediately pop up. How do I know if I have the seal of God? If I ignorantly drink of the prostitute's wine, albeit one sip, does it mean I don't have the seal of God? Once I've drunk the wine, does it mean I'm done and can't be undone? The answers are found in the next section, in the voice of Jesus from heaven, in the section that begins with 18:4. You hear God's voice with mercy here. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, so that you do not, or lest you share in her plagues, so that you do not share in her plagues. It's ESV, and mine is also ESV. I don't know why it's different. So Jesus here is addressing his people. People whom the Father has sealed from the foundation of the world, and whom Jesus purchased with his blood. Now, if you hear his voice telling you to come out of her, come out of Babylon, you are his people. Thus, you have to follow your shepherd and come out of Babylon. In other words, repent, turn around. You're headed to the wrong direction. If you don't turn around, if you don't repent, like Jesus said to the churches, the seven churches in the letters to the seven churches, repent, otherwise I'll come visit you. That means I'll come with judgment. The plagues are for you. We were told back in 17:4 that the Lamb will conquer those who make war on him. All the forces that the beast has marshaled to come to make war on the Lamb. But the Lamb will conquer them because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And then we might have overlooked the last part We might have 17, I mean 14. Okay, so we, the after the part, so this is not chapter 17, 14. So I'm saying that the Lamb will conquer those who make war on him, because it's Lord of Lords, Kings of Kings. And then at the end part of it, there is one section that says, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. So in other words, those who are called and chosen are also faithful. And to be faithful, we are called, we are chosen, but we are also called to be faithful. How do you define faithful in following the Lord? To be faithful is to walk on a straight line. Even though we may stray from time to time, just as if we are drunk, we may stray from here and there. But if we come back ultimately to the straight line, we come back to our path, it looks straight, believe it or not, when you look at it from 30,000 feet above. From God's eyes, whenever we repent and come back to his path, we are considered faithful, because he who calls us and chose us is faithful. And that's how we conquer. We conquer by repenting from our sins. If you and I don't repent, we shall share in Babylon's plagues. The plagues of seven bowls, which we see in chapter 17, upon those who are unrepentant. And now upon Babylon herself. She falls in the hands of her partners in crime, believe it or not. The beast and the ten horns, because they hate her when she could not deliver what they want, and as a result of God's judgment on her. If you have partners in crime, you should be wary, you should be careful, because when you do not deliver your part, your partners in crime will devour you and eat your flesh and burn you alive like they did to Babylon. They lament, these people, the friends of Babylon, the kings of the earth, the merchants of the earth, they lament her downfall, but they stand far off from Babylon. They don't want to be associated with Babylon. And it all happens in an hour, in a very short time, and everything will be no more. This is what we see repeated in chapter 18. Babylon, the judgment on Babylon comes in an hour. And in an hour, in a single day, everything is no more. So when we read this last section of chapter 18, when no more is repeated six times, I think Las Vegas at the peak of COVID comes to mind. At the peak of COVID, Las Vegas, who was used to be very glamorous, very look very beautiful at night, it was all quiet, all dark. So, but here in chapter 18, it is worse, because the city is thrown down with violence. So as we conclude, we want to tie up the ends by connecting Revelation 18, 20 and 24 with Revelation's 6:10. Back in Revelation 6:10, and Revelation 6:10 is like the hub that connects the various parts of Revelation. Because Revelation 6:10 is the prayer of the saints. The saints prayed under the altar, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Because those who dwell on the earth persecute God's people, and their blood are shed. "How long, O Lord, before you judge them?" And now in 18, 20, and 24, we see the answer. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her," against Babylon. And verse 24, "And in her," in Babylon, "was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth." And now God deal with them with the punishment that fits the crime. So our petitions are heard. Our faithfulness to the Lord and suffering for his name are not without purpose. This is the gospel of Revelation. The wicked are judged, and the righteous in Christ are vindicated. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your revelation. You reveal to the apostle and now to us your plan that has been set from the foundation of the world. We know that in the world, we have been persecuted, we have been seduced, deceived, but those who belong, who truly belong to you, those who have the seal, your seal on their forehead, they will not be deceived. They will not be conquered, but they will conquer by being faithful to you. May that be true of us, O Lord, so that we remain faithful to you, whatever the cost may be. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray.